Bloody heck.
Father, it's just for us to open your word. And we have this opportunity this morning as we open it to read through it and hopefully get a better understanding of what you are revealing to us in this passage of scripture. So we commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're just going through a series at the moment on the end times. And at the beginning of chapter 24, when Jesus is looking at the temple with his disciples and he tells them that there's coming a day when all the stones will be gone. This temple will just be destroyed. And they respond by asking a question in verse 3 of 24. Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And then over the next two chapters, Jesus talks about what's going to happen. He answers that question. And we're in the third message in a series of six in response to the question, what does Jesus say? And last week we had Carl shared on the Antichrist. And now we come to verse 29 of Matthew 24. So you should be able to follow it as I go through. You open your Bibles and we'll see what is said. And we are coming to the point when the time of the great tribulation is about to close. 7-year period after the rapture when the Antichrist rules the world, but it's about to end. In verses 21 and 22, just to go back a little bit, we have a brief description of this time, this tribulation. There will be a great tribulation such as not been seen since the beginning of the world until this time. No, nor ever shall be, unless those days were shortened, no flesh should be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Now, they're pretty dramatic words, aren't they, about what the tribulation will be like. I watch a little bit of the History Channel, and you can sort of look at what happened in the Second World War with the Holocaust, etc., and how bad that was. But Scripture tells us that this time will be like no other time that's ever been. And we're kind of seeing a little bit of the birth pangs, I think, of what might be coming. The uncertainty in this world, nation rising against nation, people contesting each other, not only with ideas but with violence as well, even on our streets. And we have young kids running around with machetes trying to slash people. It's sort of days like we've never seen before. It's a little bit of a picture of what's coming. And then you can see the weapons that man has created and the destruction that they could cause if they're ever unleashed. We're watching a little bit of it on TV about what's going on in Iran, what's happened. Off these missiles going, bang, buildings are gone. They're so precise now that if some mullah's sitting in a building somewhere, they just go, I've got a little target on his little hat there, boom, gone. And that's nothing compared to what a nuclear bomb could do. So we're seeing a little bit of what's coming now, but the scripture does describe this day that's coming. Fortunately for us as believers, either we've passed away or been raptured. We won't be here, but the descriptions are pretty dramatic. Returning to our passage here from verse 29, which Satan may have thought he had triumphed at this time. He has his man calling the shots on earth. The Antichrist is there, he's probably botching everything up, but he's in charge and calling the shots. I've got my man on the throne of the earth. This is what I've always wanted, you know, to have people worship me, not God. Worship me, and I've got my man on the throne. He's running the world. Of course, as Scripture describes it, it's utter chaos. But there, nevertheless, he's got his man on the throne. But it all comes to an end. And if you look at verse 29, it says, our Lord says, immediately after the tribulation, not a little bit of time, immediately after the tribulation, things are going to happen. Jesus is to physically return to the earth. He had come to the earth 2,000 years ago, born in a manger, in an inn as an infant. No bells, no whistles, no fireworks. Just Joseph, Mary, the baby, probably as we see those scenes and nativity scenes, maybe a few donkeys and a couple of sheep. That was it. But his second appearance will be totally different. It will be ushered in by signs throughout all nature. It is described in verse 29 as, "The sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven will be shaken." That's a little bit of a different description about our Lord's second coming than his first. Totally different. There are passages from the Old Testament which prophesy of this time. I find it sometimes when you read the Old Testament, you might be reading through Isaiah or Jeremiah or Ezekiel or other passages in the prophets, and it's sort of these descriptions of things that you're trying to look at and say, well, what exactly does this mean? But a lot of those passages that you might think, well, what's all this about, are related to this time. There's a lot of prophecy in the Old Testament about things that are still to happen. I'll just read a couple of them here. Isaiah 13, verse 9 to 10. "Behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel, with both wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he will destroy its sinners from it, for the stars of heaven and their constellations will not give their light. The sun will be darkened in its going forth, and the moon will not cause its light to shine." Very similar description of what we read of in Matthew. Ezekiel 32, verse 7 to 8. "When I put out your light, I will cover the heavens and make its stars dark. I will cover the sun with a cloud, and the moon shall not give her light. And the bright lights of the heavens I will make dark over you, and bring darkness upon your land, says the Lord God." Joel 2, verse 10. "The earth quakes before them, the heavens tremble, the sun and the moon grow dark, and the stars diminish their brightness." So you can see in just those passages I've picked out something of what our Lord is talking about here in Matthew. You find today, I think, in many churches that people give messages really do ignore the Old Testament to a large extent, much to their loss, because a lot of what the Old Testament says is very relevant for us today. And the New Testament confirms what the Old Testament is saying. But this day is coming. It's not a day you'd think, oh, I'd like to be there when all this happens. And we as believers are sure we won't be here. But nevertheless, there will be many on the earth when this time happens. And it's almost like nature is responding to what's going on in the earth, almost like to save it from ruin. You've had this tribulation going on for 7 years. And all the upset and then the loss of life. In fact, as I read earlier, when Jesus is talking about these days, he says, "Unless these days were shortened, no flesh should be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened." In other words, if it was just allowed to go on, if God didn't intervene after this 7 years, man would find a way to completely destroy himself. Because in this tribulation period, when the believers are removed from the earth, and the Holy Spirit is gone as well, and man's heart is free to do as he pleases. My phrase is it all turns to custard, but it's a bit stronger than that. That man has the potential to destroy himself. And you see them today even sort of threatening each other with this and that, and I'll bomb you this. And if someone says, well, I'm going to release my nuclear arsenal, well, you can imagine what could potentially happen. Because in many ways, the world is led by evil people. And when the Antichrist turns up, it will be the embodiment of evil. Everything that's opposite to Christ. You can see what potentially could happen. But after this, then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. In verse 30, it says that. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. In 1 Corinthians 1:22, Paul states why people will not believe. And one of the things he says is Jews request a sign. In other words, the Jewish people, probably as part of their Judaism, they request a sign. We want a sign. We can't believe unless we get a sign. They have to have a sign. Jesus said to the Pharisees and Sadducees in Matthew 16:4, "A wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign." So now they will get a sign that will appear in the sky and it will be Jesus himself. You want a sign? Jesus himself will appear. There will be a sign. This is a real sign. For the Jews, Zechariah 12:10 says, they will look on me whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. His appearance will not be in their minds. It won't be something they're thinking about. I wonder if he was appearing. I think I can, you know, there's something in here telling me I could see him. It won't be in a vision. I was asleep and I had a dream and a vision. And I saw this. But it will be real, in person. That's how he will appear. A real appearance of him, physically. And Revelation 1 verse 7 tells us that the appearance of Jesus will be a universal one. Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him. And of course, previously I just read about their responses, the Jewish people, as to the one that they pierced. Finally, they see him and believe. And there is a type of this in Genesis. I was thinking about Joseph, because Joseph is really, his picture is a type of Jesus. His life reflects a lot of what happened to Joseph. When Joseph comes face to face with his brothers after all that had happened to him as a result of his rejection by his brothers, Genesis 45 verse 1, it says, Joseph made himself known to his brothers and he wept aloud. If you go back and look at the story of Joseph, you see a type of Christ. And what a moment that would have been. Those brothers that had wanted to murder him and get rid of him, eventually, Reuben the oldest said, no, look, let's just throw him in a pit and see what happens. Along came some people, picked him up, took him to Egypt, and the rest is history. When he did meet his brothers who didn't know him, Joseph made himself known to his brothers and he wept aloud. A little bit like the revelation of Jesus to his brethren, which is still to come, when finally they will recognize who he is, just as the brothers finally recognize Joseph. So, our Lord has returned and Israel must be regathered. And this is the mission of the angels. It is announced with a great sound of a trumpet. We read in verse 31. There's a mission. Jesus returns. There's a recognition that he is the Messiah, their Saviour. Finally, they've woken up. Oh, what have we done? He is the Messiah. He is who he said he was. So, there's a mission. He will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. That's an announcement, isn't it? You can imagine the noise that makes. It wasn't just, look, you know, head off and do this. There was an announcement accompanied by this great sound of the trumpet. And they will gather together this his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. So I think there's an idea here that not all the Jews at this time were back in Israel. There's still some remnants here, there and everywhere. But they were to be regathered. It might seem as if the winds had scattered them. So how come they've been all over the earth, from one corner of the earth to the other? There's almost no part of the earth you could go to where there weren't Jews present. The amazing thing is that they never lost their identity over thousands of years. It's completely God's doing, because they should have been absorbed into wherever they went, but they never were. Everywhere they ever went, they retained their identity. And it might seem as if wind scattered them everywhere. How did they end up in southern parts of South America, northern parts of North America, northern Africa, all over Europe, even into Asia? Pockets of Jews went everywhere. It's like the wind suddenly, after Jerusalem was sacked and they were scattered all over the place, it's like the wind sort of got hold of them, blew all over the world. How did this lot end here? And quite a, they didn't sort of all, look, let's all stick together and we'll all go to Eastern Europe somewhere and we'll just stay there. Some did, but it's like this sort of wind, as we're talking about these winds, it just blew them everywhere. All over the world they went. And so this wind is an interesting metaphor, but in the regathering that he's talking about here, no one will be missed. They'll all be regathered. That's the mission that the angels have. I want you to regather them, bring them all together. You can imagine that this will bring great joy. In a sense, it's divine love that brings the nation together once again. Well, it's been almost 2,000 years since they were scattered all over the earth. nearly 2,000 years, the nation hasn't been together. We're seeing a regathering now, which Scripture tells us will happen, and it's already happened. They've re-established themselves as a nation. There's a lot of Jewish people living there. I think the estimate is not far off half the Jewish population of the world is back in Israel, probably maybe just a little bit under, but close to about a half. Tremendous amount of Jews as a percentage still live in the US, but there's coming a time when they'll be regathered after this millennia apart together as a nation once more. Isaiah 27 verses 12 to 13 says, "And you will be gathered one by one, O you children of Israel. So it shall be in that day, the great trumpet will be blown. They will come who are about to perish in the land of Assyria, and they who are outcasts in the land of Egypt, and shall worship the Lord in the holy mount of Jerusalem." Even that time, well before when Jesus was speaking here, there's prophesied that this event would happen, that eventually that the nation would be regathered together. From wherever they were, they will come together.
Sorry,
12 to 13. So Jesus now introduces a parable from the fig tree. The fig tree in Scripture is a figure of Israel. If you see fig tree mentioned in Scripture, that means we're talking about the nation of Israel. It's almost like a revival of Israel from a long winter's sleep. They've been hibernating like a bear in winter. On a long sleep, dispersed as a nation, now coming back together. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that the summer is near. And we've sort of seen that now. The nation is back in its land. The summer is near, the words our Lord uses. And he says, "So you also, when you see these things, know that it is near at the door." Now, there seems to be an idea of suddenness. After nearly 2,000 years scattered to the four winds, the revival of the nation, represented by the budding fig tree, will be rapid in comparison. So it's been a long winter's sleep. But the rebuilding of the nation, bringing it back together, will be very rapid in comparison. This parable is also recorded in Mark and Luke. Now, we're reading this recording of these events in Matthew, and Luke adds some additional information. Luke says, "Look at the fig tree and all the trees." So Luke adds this idea that you can look at this fig tree. Matthew and Mark talk about the fig tree. Luke says, "And all the trees." So what does he mean by all the trees? All the trees, I think, gives a parallel picture of a revival among the nations, and this has been the case where the gospel has gone in recent times. You can look at Australia and say, well, we're sort of going backwards. The amount of, if you like, belief in Australia seems to be diminishing. But certainly the gospel, the message hasn't changed. Grace is still there. But we maybe have got a bit too comfortable. But estimates have as many as 400 million Christians in Asia and 500 million in Africa. Now, how many of those are true believers, we don't know. But the gospel has spread around the world over the last, say, 200 years, and we can observe all the trees which accompany the fig tree putting forth leaves. And we have missionaries going all over the world to various places preaching the, and for places where in times gone by where you wouldn't have even heard it, in places in Asia and Africa, it's a relatively new thing over the last couple of hundred years as the missions programs have developed. People have gone out into these areas where people haven't heard the gospel, and many have been open to that good news. Oh, hang on, I haven't heard this before. And many have come to faith in areas that had been barren in terms of the gospel from the previous time. So you see this idea presented in Luke. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. So he seems to mention this idea that as these times come to the end, so the gospel will be spread all around the world and many will come to faith who in previous times hadn't. Jesus now goes on to say, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Some commentators think that Jesus is referring to the unbelieving generation of the time. In other words, those who lived in Jesus' time, and the generation of the time of the fig tree would still be unbelieving. And there is truth in that. There's no doubt that there was a lot of unbelief in Israel while Jesus walked amongst them. The Son of God was walking amongst them. They just sort of said, no, we don't want to know about it. Just as the majority of Jews in Israel today are not believers in Jesus Christ. And you could make the argument, well, the generation that Jesus lived in the sense of unbelief, is still the same as it is today. Other commentators are of opinion that the Greek word translated as generation could mean race or people marked by certain moral characteristics. So in saying that this generation has not passed away, there's some characteristic related to that generation then that is the same as now. You can have a think about that and ponder what exactly that may mean. But I think the point being is insisted upon is the suddenness of all this happening. It will happen quickly. And can we trust in the words of our Lord? Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. Things can change. The world changes all the time. You open a newspaper one day and you open it a week later and the world's changed. The goalposts move all the time. Things can change. The world changes. I mean, for those of us who are a heck of a lot closer to the end than the beginning, and we look back and think on the changes in the world, we couldn't believe it. I look back to my grandparents' generation, and if I said to my grandfather, if I could speak to him now and said, do you know that there's a day coming when men will be allowed to marry each other, he would have said, no, no way. And yet here it is. So the world changes. Sometimes for the best. I mean, you look at things like the advances in medicine. It's absolutely incredible what they can do now. Other things, not so good. One thing I think that never changes is the human heart. That never changes. This Bible, completed nearly 2,000 years ago, begun 3,500 years ago, never changes. There's plenty of people today who want to change it. I'd like to add a chapter, the whoever's chapter. I don't believe what's being said, or I've got better ideas. I think I'm a little bit smarter than God. I've got another chapter I want to add. I just want to cross this bit out. But God's word never changes. It's trustworthy. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. Open your Bible, read it, believe it. And it's amazing that even though it was written 2,000 years ago, you'd think a book written 2,000 years ago, what was written it would have passed on by. Oh, that was for that time, or, you know, things have changed. The world changed in 2,000 years. But the Bible is a miraculous book because we can read it today and have the same thoughts, ideas, or what we glean from it as they did 2,000 years ago. That's not changed. The truth is the truth. The truth never changes. It's true. It doesn't change. What did Jesus say? I am the truth. So now Jesus touches on when this is all to occur. And he says, but of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Some critics may question Christ's divinity on the basis of this verse. Philippians 2 verse 5 to 8 says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. He says here, only the Father knows. But Jesus, who had humbled himself to become a man here on earth, he was the Son of God in service. While he was here for his 33 years, he was in service, going about his Father's business, I do what my Father tells me. That's what I do. You may even describe Jesus on earth as the apostle of his Father's will. One thing that was in his mind was to do his Father's will, even to death on a cross. He humbled himself to become a man. It wasn't about, I've got to do this and I've got to do that. My Father told me this, but I've got a different idea. No. He absolutely walked this earth with one thing in his mind, to do his Father's will. That's why he was sent. He went to the cross because that's what his Father told him. This is what you must do. Now, of course, the reason for that is why you and I are here today and why we are saved and why our future is such a glorious one with him eternally in heaven. But while he was on earth, he did his Father's will. It doesn't say here, well, you know, I said to him, can you just tell me? While he was here and humbled himself, he was the apostle of his Father's will. That's it. That was the most important thing. Now he talks about his appearing. As the days of Noah were, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. Upon all the world this would come as a surprise, just as the flood did in the days of Noah, judgment suddenly sweeping them to destruction. His appearing will come as a surprise to the world who's not looking for it. Those who read his word, even in those days of the tribulation, who may have come to faith, who are still here, may be reading it, but for the majority of the world it will come as a surprise. Two men in the field, one taken, the other left. Two women grinding at the mill, one taken, one left. Now, what separates the two people? It's selective and deliberate. It's not a random event. Deliberately selected, one taken, one left. It's not a sort of throw of a dice or anything like that. This deliberately decisions are made. It is as it was from the time before the flood. It is judgment that takes away. The world was judged in Noah's day and taken away. One is left the blessing, as the earth is now being purified. It says in verse 28, for wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together. In other words, that's a picture of this purification of the earth. The time of the rapture, it's a little bit different. This is not talking about the time of the rapture, it's talking about the time when Jesus returns. At the rapture, we will, as believers, be taken and others will be left. But at the time of the coming of the Son of Man, one is left for blessing. As I said, as the earth is now being purified, one is taken for judgment, as it was in the days of Noah when the flood came and took them all away. They weren't looking. And he goes on to say, watch therefore, for you do not know the hour your Lord is coming. Now, he's talking about those times when he returns, but for us today, it's also applicable. Be ready, because the Lord could come at any time. The rapture is in the twinkling of an eye. Be ready. I think for many who are living, may have some vague belief, but are living a life of sin, and they say, oh, well, maybe down the track I'll come to faith. I got a sort of belief there, but I think I can, you know, I'll do it a bit later. As the phrase goes, the road to hell is paved with good intentions. But the call from our Lord is, be ready. You do not know the time or hour. For us, it applies today. Are we ready? Are we ready that at any given time, if the Lord comes or the rapture occurs, are we ready? Hopefully we are. Now, for the world, it will be like an unexpected visit of the thief breaking in upon the house. They count as their own. This is my house. This is my world. No, I'm pretty safe here sitting on the planet. But no, it'll be an unexpected visit when the Lord returns, like a thief breaking in upon their own house. The world will have no understanding that God is the master of this world. Christ has been rejected, but he is coming back for what he created, in a sense. They think the world's theirs. No one could break into this house. We've got it all sealed. It's fine. Everything's fine. For us as believers, we will have passed away or been raptured, but for those on earth, the coming of the Lord will be at an hour you do not expect. But the principle is, let all be ready. That's what he says, let all be ready. And that applies to us today. Grace calls on all to be saved. It's free, but the world is in a slumber. I'm sometimes sort of shocked at the lack of interest in the gospel. So it surprises me, because everyone knows they're going to die, and then what? So many people just wander through life and don't realise, as Scripture said, life is like a puff of wind. It's here and it's gone, you know, in the big picture. It's all over. What then? Now, I said, the birth pangs leading to the appearing of the Lord have begun. Let us be ready and rejoice that our Lord is returning. We can get so concerned about all the things that are happening in the world. Now, they're real, so let's not say they're not happening. Things are happening. Circumstances of people, we're in this sort of phase of cost of living, seems to be the word that everyone's talking about. It's a real thing. People are finding that their dollar is not going so far. So things are happening that are real. But let us as Christians rejoice that our Lord is returning. And despite all the things that are going on, I mean, they can just bring you down. You can just say, it's all too much. But it's not. Our Lord is returning. Rejoice. He's coming for you. And despite all that happens, rejoice. Father, just thank you for your word and the words that Jesus has given us. Words of comfort, knowing that he is coming back. So praise be to him. Amen.